Let's open our Bibles back to Leviticus chapter 5. Thank God he took our place. Leviticus chapter 5. I want to talk to you today about the trespass offering. Of the offerings that God commanded Israel to present to him, there were several. We're focusing on the five main ones. But each of them is meant to set forth our Savior in some aspect of his work. You see, our Lord and his redemptive accomplishment, our Lord and his reconciliation of his people, our Lord in the removal of our guilt, in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, everything that he did could never be set forth in one single picture. Therefore, like with these offerings, we have several offerings. And each is meant to focus in on some particular aspect of his work. Each emphasizes something a little different than the previous one did. But they all direct us to the Savior. They all point to Christ Jesus. You see, all the pictures and all the types and all the emblems of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, they could never set forth him fully. In all of his majesty and in all of his glory and in the greatness of his accomplishment of salvation, no one picture, in fact, all the pictures together, they could never adequately set forth our Savior and his great work of reconciliation as we know that he accomplished it. So there are lots of them. There are lots of them. So far in our studies, we've looked, number one, at the burnt offering. And the burnt offering mainly was this. And I realize we can't remember all of the things that pertain to these offerings, and I wouldn't expect you to because I can't remember them all. But this is what we want to sort of focus in on concerning the burnt offering. The offering being accepted, then the offerer was accepted. In other words, a worshiper goes to worship God. He goes to honor the Lord. If his offering is acceptable to God, if the Lord receives his offering, then the one who presented the offering, he himself is accepted. So, this is what we take away from the burnt offering. Our acceptance before God. And oh, my soul, I want to be accepted by the Lord, don't you? I want God to accept me. I want God to receive me. I look to Christ Jesus. I believe him. I rest in him. I'm not resting in any work. I'm not believing that because I'm a preacher, that'll get me into heaven. No, not at all. I'm not depending on my prayers, my faith, my repentance, my anything. I'm not depending upon anything that I've ever done, anything that I am doing, or anything that I shall ever do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, believing the Savior, my acceptance is dependent upon one thing. Is he accepted before God? Was his sacrifice to the Father sufficient to answer for my guilt? And bless the name of our Savior. His sacrifice was accepted. Everything he set out to do, he did it because he cannot fail. We know that because he's God. And when he died on the cross, when he hung on that cross in shame, as she just sang, when he took our place, he successfully finished the work of redemption that the Father gave him to do before the world began. And we know that God accepted his sacrifice because he raised him from the grave. And our Savior ascended 40 days later. And the Father said to him, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very coronation of the Savior, is full evidence that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And since the sacrifice is accepted, all those in whose stead he died, and everybody who believes him, everybody who rests in him, they're accepted. You're not accepted because of something you did. You're accepted because of who he is and what he's done. That's the burnt offering. Secondly, there's the meat offering, or the food offering, or the meal offering. That was a bloodless offering, the only bloodless offering until you get to the trespass offering if you're very poor. But up to this point, it was the only bloodless offering, the meat offering. That's the fine flour. And in the fine flour, we see our Savior. No imperfections. The best. The best. Fine flour. No lumps. No coarseness. Fine. Mingled with oil, the oil of the Spirit. He didn't have the Spirit of God by measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit of wisdom. He had the oil of grace. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He gives us grace for grace. He purposed to be gracious to us, and he is gracious to us. He's the meat offering, the fine flour. And the oil, that pictures our Savior. The oil, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And the oil of his grace. And then there was sprinkled upon the fine flour and the oil, frankincense, which was bitter to the taste, but sweet to the smell. Our Lord Jesus, he drank the bitterness of the cup of God's wrath. Oh, how awful was the wrath of God for our sin. Our Savior, he drank the cup. He said, "The cup that the Father has given to me, shall I not drink it?" Why, that's why he came into the world, was to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he turned up the cup of God's wrath, and he drank it, as someone said, down to its last bitter dregs. Therefore, there is no condemnation to anybody for whom he died. You see, justice has been satisfied for his people. He drank the frankincense of our sins. He himself endured the bitterness of our guilt. As our sins were assigned to him, they were imputed to him, they were reckoned to him, and he paid the debt by enduring the wrath of God in our stead. And his sacrifice to God was sweet. A sweet savor. Oh, how many times we've read as we've studied through these offerings about a sweet savor to God. And the death of our Lord Jesus, his substitutionary atonement, his redemptive work to the Father, and it was a work for the Father. That work to the Father, it was a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of a holy God, and God was well pleased with what Christ did and with who Christ is. He's the meat offering. And that which was sweet to the Father, I'll tell you, God makes sweet to us. There's nothing sweeter to the taste buds of a child of God than the gospel of God's grace. He's given us a hunger for this gospel, and we eat of this gospel. It's like bread covered with honey to us. It's so delightful to the soul. And we eat and we eat and we eat again of this fine flour. Fine flour. Christ Jesus Himself. Then we came to the peace offering. Our Lord made peace with God by means of His death upon the cross. The book of Colossians chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Oh, what joy floods the soul as we reflect upon our Savior and the accomplishments of His cross. Just hold your place there in Leviticus chapter 5. I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah with me. Let me show you a few verses here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. This is a day of worship. When Israel was gathered together, the people gathered themselves together in Nehemiah, chapter 8. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read just a few verses here. Book of Nehemiah, still here a few pages turning. You'll find it. It's in there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They all gathered themselves together as one. One mind, one purpose, one heart, one voice. You're talking about unity. That's the way I want us together every time. Isn't that our desire? That's our prayer. Gather together as though we were one. We were one. And they spake unto Ezra, who's the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Set before us the word of God. Ezra. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. I suppose they had a nursery. All that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street. That was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And then hear all these who stood with him. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And these various teachers, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shapaphi and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Keeliah and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites, they caused the people to understand the law. These were teachers of the Word of God. And the people stood in their place. They still stood there. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. That's what a preacher does, give the sense of it. And cause them to understand the reading. And then Nehemiah, who is the Tershatha, and that word means governor. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, the Tershatha, and Ezra, who is the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, they said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. This is a holy day. It's a day in which we've all come together to worship, to honor God, to read God's Word, to give some understanding of the Scriptures through the preaching of the Gospel. And now they say, this is a holy day. It's a separated day unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn and don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, eat the best. Eat a good meal. Drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. The time for sorrow is over. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. Don't be grieved. Listen, sin has been put away. There's a time to grieve over sin. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to be happy. This is a holy day. It's a day of worship. It's a day of thanksgiving. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And in the peace offering was a very festive offering in which people were happy. It was a joyful time. And it made me think of this passage of Scripture, because here people have been listening to the Word of God for hours. And they listened to the preaching of the Gospel as the Levites gave understanding of the Scriptures that were read to the people. And then they're instructed this. Go your way. Rejoice. This is a happy day. A happy day. And when you think of the peace offering, think of happiness. That's the point. Think of happiness. Well, what do I have to be happy about? I tell you, the world's in bad shape, and the country's in bad shape, and this is happening and that's happening. Rejoice. Your God rules over all. Rejoice, your sins have been put away. Rejoice, your Savior is the sovereign. Rejoice, you have a righteousness imputed to you that nobody can ever take away from you. Rejoice, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepted before a holy God. Let come what may, let what may happen to the USA happen. Whatever, let whatever goes on in the world, let that go on in the world. God reigns over all. You're His child. He's causing everything to work together for your good and for His glory. Go your way, put a smile on your face, and be happy. That's the peace offering. That's the peace offering. In the peace offering, it says, listen, in the burnt offering, God accepted the sacrifice for your sin. Go your way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not a false happiness. It's not a fake happiness. It's a happiness in the soul that God puts in there. I know there you have troubles and trials in your life. Well, who doesn't? And I know some are very severe, and I wouldn't make light of any trouble because they can be very heavy. But always remember this, the one who sends the trials, he sends them for your good and for his glory. I'll revisit the Sunday school lesson this morning. We, in our Bible class this morning, we talked about the healing of Naaman. And in the things that God used to bring about the healing of Naaman was a young maiden, a little servant girl. Those Syrian soldiers, they'd go out by bands and they would attack villages and usually kill the men and take whoever they wanted, women and children. If they wanted them all, take them all and then sell them into slavery. And some of these Syrian soldiers, they had attacked a Jewish village. And in the course of that attack, a young maiden got taken captive, and then she was sold into slavery. And she wound up in the house of Naaman. And I'm sure her mom and dad, if they survived the attack, why, they were at their wits' end. What, my daughter, our daughter, she's gone. Why, oh God, why did this happen? We have lots of questions about things like that, don't we? Sure we do. Come on, be honest. Well, I never asked why. Oh, give me a break. You're lying. You're lying. Lord, why did this happen? Here I'm worshiping, I'm trying to serve you, and trying to do what's right, and then this happens. Lord, why did this happen? Well, it happened. I know in general, it always happens for God's glory, and happens according to his purpose, and happens for the good of his people. Here are these two, mom and dad, and they say, Lord, why did this happen? Our daughter's ripped right from our arms. Yes, but remember this. God's working all things out together for the good of his people and for his glory. This young maiden, she's an integral part in this scheme to bring about the healing of Naaman, the Syrian general. Because she says to her master, to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, she says, boy, I sure wish Naaman could meet the preacher. I wish he could meet Elisha. And word gets back to the king, and the king finds out about it, and then all these things begin to fall into place, just like God ordained. And I'm telling you, all your troubles and trials, those things that hurt you, and they bring you real pain. It's not make-believe, it's real pain. But, oh, child of God, listen, these things are ordained of God to fulfill his purpose, which you may or may not know in this life. You may never realize what God's purpose is. I don't know whether this little young maiden in 2 Kings chapter 5, I don't know whether her parents ever knew what happened till they got to glory, if they got to glory, and if they did, it was by the grace of God. But those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who rest in him as our life, as our salvation, as our righteousness, for all of our forgiveness, let us believe that God knows what he's doing in every situation. And give you some peace. Lord, this may be painful, but I know your purpose is being fulfilled. And I may never realize what that purpose is, but oh God, help me to believe that this is just another thing in the numberless things that you've ordained that will be involved in bringing to pass that which you purposed. That'll help you. That'll help you right there. Peace offering. Peace offering. Be happy in Christ Jesus. And then the last two offerings are the sin offering and the trespass offering. They're expiatory offerings. They're offerings which pictured God's justice in the punishment of sin. Now the sin offering. We talked about that last week. That was an offering to the Lord which was to be presented or offered by particular people. When I think of the sin offering, I think of substitution. Because as we studied in chapter 4 last week, it was a sin offering for the anointed priest. There was a sin offering for the whole congregation presented by the elders. There was a sin offering for a ruler or a magistrate or a judge. And then a sin offering for the common man. Now, in the sin offering, no specific sins are mentioned. Only people. And you know what people need? They need substitute. That's what we need. We need somebody to answer to God for our guilt. Christ Jesus did that. He is himself the sin offering for a particular people. For his people. His people. When the elders offered the sin offering for all the congregation, it was for all the congregation of Israel. Didn't have anything to do with the Egyptians or the Syrians or any other nation. It had only to do with the people of Israel. And our Lord's substitutionary death, he died for his people, for Israel, to redeem Israel from their sins, to save his church. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, for the sheep. So in the sin offering, the focus is on the people for whom the sacrifice was offered. Substitution. Now the trespass offering. When we look at the trespass offering, you'll notice as our brother read the scriptures, no specific people were mentioned, only specific sins. You notice that? See, in chapter 4, the sin offering, it's people. Not, we know it's for sin, but no specific sins are itemized or listed or described. But you get to the trespass offering, you have specific sins laid out. And I mean they're laid out fully. Now, not every single sin, of course, because all the books in the world wouldn't handle the information on every specific sin. But the sins that are mentioned are detailed. Because that which is in focus in the trespass offering is satisfaction for sins. So in the sin offering, think of substitution for people. Thank God Christ died for somebody. So I don't know whether he died for me or not. Well, are you one of those who believe him? Are you one of those who build all of your hopes for heaven and salvation and life and forgiveness and righteousness? You building all your hopes on Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Oh, yes, I am. Well, you believe on him. That's a result. Your faith is a result. The fact that he died for you. He put your sins away. He died for specific people. That's the sin offering. The sin offering focuses on the people, substitution. The trespass offering focuses on the sins of the particular people. That's satisfaction. You see, satisfaction has to be made to the justice of God. Something's got to be done about our sins. We're a people corrupted by sin. We have a sin nature. And we have sins that we commit every day. Every day. Every hour. Every moment of every day. The things that we do. So in the sin offering, and here's the basic difference, and there are some other differences as well between the sin offering and the trespass offering, but the basic difference is this. The one focuses on substitution. The other one focuses on satisfaction. As we read down through here, as you read silently, as Ron read the passage aloud to us, I'm sure you notice there are some very intricate things about the trespass offering. In fact, there is some overlapping between the sin offering and the trespass offering. But there are a few things that are obvious that we need to focus on. First of all is this, the reality of our trespasses against God. What is a trespass? This is called a trespass offering. What is a trespass? It is to do wrong. Now, when you think of the word sin, S-I-N, here's a definition, to miss the mark of perfection. That's sin. Whereas, when you think of a trespass, think of this, to violate a rule or a law. To violate a rule or a law. In fact, if you look this word up, you'll find that it is very much akin to the word guilt. Guilt. Guilty. So when you think of trespass, think of guilty. And did you notice as we read through this how frequently the word guilty is mentioned? Look at verse 2. For if a soul touch any unclean thing, Leviticus chapter 5 now, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, if it be hidden from him, he shall be unclean and guilty, whether he knew it or not. See, ignorance is no excuse here. This is a trespass. You're guilty. Well, I didn't know. You're still guilty. You go down the road over here in Cold Grove or somewhere, and you go zipping along down the road 70 miles an hour, and that guy comes behind you and pulls you over. You say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know the speed limit. I thought the speed limit was 80. It's 55? Who knew? Ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. That's what this is. Listen, you may be ignorant of sin. You may not recognize it, but God does. It's a violation of his law. Sin is breaking God's law. It's a trespass. Doing something you ought not do. And in this passage of Scripture, and we'll get into chapter 6 even more this evening, here sin trespasses against God and against men. Against God and men. You see, now all sin is against God, but we also trespass God's law. We violate his law in our relationships with each other. So here are all these sins, and whether we're aware of them or not, whether we recognize sin or not, maybe we're ignorant of it, we don't even realize we have sin. And how many times during the day do we sin and we don't even realize we've sinned? But you know what? You're still guilty, whether you recognize it or not. The guilt is still there. Look at verse 3. If he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness that a man shall be defiled withal, it shall be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. Look at verse 4. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, I promise you I'm going to do this for you. You don't carry it out. But you can say, I forgot, or you can say, well, boy, they were extenuating circumstances. Something came up. Sorry, I couldn't do what I told you I was going to do. You know what God said? God said, that's a sin. You've sinned. See, God, he's itemizing a few of the sins here so that we'll be made to realize how frequently we do sin. The soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it shall be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Verse 5. It shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these, he shall confess that he had sinned in that thing. Drop down to verse 17. If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, whether they relate to God or to men, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. Chapter 6 and verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be that it shall be forgiven him for all that he hath done in trespassing therein. All of his trespassing. All of these things in which he's guilty. Which he's guilty. To trespass is to fail in duty. That duty to both God and man. After all the law of God is summed up this way. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in any failure to do these things is a trespass against God's law. These are listed. Several of them are listed. But I want to get down to verse 15 because here's the sin in holy things. And you know, here we are today endeavoring to worship the Lord. So we're involved in holy things now. Now look what it says in verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, in his service, in his worship of God. Now this brings us to right where we are right now. Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. This is a sin with regard to holy things. Holy things. Now here's the offering for a trespass in holy things. Number one, you bring a ram. And still, without blemish. Now we've seen in all of these offerings, with the exception of the meat offering, in all of these offerings, the animal that they were to bring had to be without blemish, because they all picture our Lord Jesus Christ. All of them had to be spotless. They had to be perfect. So you had to bring a ram without blemish, because our Lord Jesus is without spot and without blemish in himself. And then he shall bring the ram for his trespass offering unto the priest. And then, here's what happened. When he got there, when he goes to the priest, he says to the priest, I have sinned against the Lord in holy things. Then here's what the priest says. You got your ram. But on top of the ram, you got to pay a fine. You got to pay a price. And whatever the priest estimated the fine to be, depending upon the severity of your sin, he just set it. Every how many shekels, the priest said, I'm going to set it at, this is your fine. This is what you got to pay. You got to bring a ram, but you not only got to bring an offering, you got to bring a price. Because, see, we are redeemed by price. Now, the price of our redemption is not silver and gold, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you start talking about a price, now you think of a price settles a debt. You see, here's an Israelite who's in debt to God for his sins and holy things. There must be blood, and then there brings into the picture here, there's a debt to be paid. There's a debt assigned for your sin. The debt or the price or the estimation or the fine was assigned by the priest. So there had to be a payment of shekels on top of the offering. Listen, we're in debt to God. We're head over heels in debt to God. We have no idea of how much our indebtedness is. It's like when an Israelite went to the priest, he says, this is what I've done, but I don't know how much I owe. You're going to have to set the fine for me, because I have no way to estimate it. And who can estimate how much our fine is to God? Who can estimate how indebted we are to God for all of our sins? But bless the name of God, whatever the price was required for our redemption, Jesus Christ has paid it in full. I have no idea how much my indebtedness is to God. And you don't either, because I don't have any idea of all my sins. But God does. And God has exacted from the Lord Jesus Christ all the fines that needed to be paid. And Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. I am before God debt free. That's what we take away. There's the ram that speaks of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ, the perfect one, spotless and without blemish. And here's all my indebtedness to God. I can't even estimate it. But God's got an exact number. God knows what was required. And he looked to his son for full payment of my indebtedness. He paid it all, everything I owed. Now watch this. Watch verse 16. I'll get into this more tonight. and he shall make amends. Hey, somebody's got to make amends. Somebody's got to make things right. It says, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. So he shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. In other words, here's the priest, and he assigns a fine. Let's say it's 100 shekels, okay? Let's just say 100 shekels. Here's your fine. Then the priest says, now you got to pay a fifth more. That is, you got to pay 20% more. So he comes up with 20 shekels more. Here's the fine that you have to pay, 100 shekels. And he says, now you got to pay a fifth more, 20% more, to make sure it's fully paid. Our Lord Jesus has fully paid the debt. Listen, nothing is left over. Everything that God demanded, everything that God required for all of our sins, all of our numerous sins, all of the sins we can't even possibly count. You have no idea how many times you've offended, you've broken, you've violated God's law. You have no idea, I have no idea of the number of our trespasses. But God has taken from, he has exacted from, and he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ the full payment for all of our sins. And they're all gone. All gone. My debts demanded restitution. See, compensation's got to be made. That's what this is about. Got to be compensation to the law of God. And our Lord Jesus, he's compensated the law of God. It's happy. The law of God is satisfied. So here's the trespass offering. It's all about satisfaction. What's the sin offering about? Substitution. What's the trespass offering about? Satisfaction. The price that God demanded has got to be paid, and bless his name, it has been paid in full for all of the Lord's people. Can you rejoice in that? I can, and I do. And I'll go my way rejoicing today in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's sing. What's the number? 477? Number 477. Let's sing At Calvary. Is that right? At Calvary. Let's stand together and sing this one.